I know it is a bit unsettling to hear the resurrection story from Mark when we end at verse 8, as the most ancient manuscript of Mark does. I had the option of choosing John, but I kept coming back to Mark because his telling of the resurrection, coming out of the earliest of the gospel writings, coming from this most ancient version that gives to us the women fleeing the tomb in terror and amazement, not saying anything to anyone for they were afraid. I actually find this version of the story very engaging. And I say that because it pulls us back in, because we know this is not how the story ends. So let's go back to the very beginning of that first Easter morning, when the women rise before the dawn to go to tend Jesus' body. They have just sat through what I imagine to be the longest Sabbath day of their life. All they had was time to let these brutal images of what had happened the day before flash before their eyes. Time to let the grief really descend. And I wondered what thoughts were going through their mind as they were waiting for the dawn. Were they scared, wondering if the soldiers might be coming for them next? Were they just sad that he was gone? Or did some anxious questions begin to come into their minds? Questions like, was God's power now gone with him? Was the healing that he had offered to them, the freedom and liberation he had promised, was that all gone too? And if they got any sleep at all that night, I imagine them waking up with swollen eyes and really heavy hearts, ready, though, to face the reality of his death, ready to engage this ritual of remembering, to be able to offer to him their love in this very physical and tangible way, to finish what the woman who anointed Jesus at Bethany had begun. And so they go, expecting, I suppose, at best, a bit of closure, but instead encounter this startling possibility that probably never even occurred to them the night before, that maybe he wasn't gone. Maybe this wasn't over, that this was not the end. And they encounter this stranger inside the tomb that later gospel writers call an angel. And this stranger tells them, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. But he has been raised. He is not here. In fact, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you. Now, I have reflected with you once before about the significance of this instruction to meet Jesus in Galilee. I've long heard it as an invitation to go back into the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, because he begins the account of Jesus' ministry with these words that Jesus came to Galilee to proclaim the good news. To hear now that Jesus was inviting them to go back and meet him in Galilee as an invitation to experience their life with him all over again. But this time with new eyes, to pick up things that they had missed the first time, to go back over all of his teaching, to remember the healing touch of his hand, the fire of his prophetic vision for justice, and his unrelenting call to resist the power of sin, anything that could pull us from God's love or God's ways. It's an invitation to them and to us to tell this story, to retell it over and over, listening each time for what it is we need to hear right now, to see what we didn't see before, rediscover the power and the healing and the forgiveness and the peace. But this time around, I heard something new in this promise that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee. Not just an invitation to go back and to hear the story of Mark again, to probe again their past relationship with Jesus, as rich as that probing might be. Who among us has not met God in some new and vibrant way through a text of Scripture you've heard over 100 times? Right? When suddenly something jumps off the page and has you thinking in an entirely new direction, or some piece of it settles finally into your heart or gets you in the gut. But this time, as I was doing some reading in preparation for this day, I was reminded of something that I've known a long time. It just had never occurred to me in this way, that Galilee was not just the place where Jesus began his ministry. Galilee was also the territory of the Gentiles. This would be the center of the mission to the nations that would begin after Pentecost, when their story that at this moment on Easter Day is being held in this tiny band of Jewish disciples as it would begin to make its way into the wider world. The Spirit of the risen Christ was going ahead of them into that world beyond regions that they had ever entered before, taking them to new understandings and engagements that they could not even imagine. And yes, as they go, they have a story to tell, as do we, to bear witness to the good news that we have received in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But to also understand that our witness and our understanding and our experience of Jesus would never limit the reach of God's realm. What they would encounter in Galilee, where Jesus was going ahead of them, was beyond anything they could have imagined, because Jesus was not done teaching. He was not done healing. He was not done pushing them, as Peter will figure out in the next days ahead, as he bears witness to in this piece from Acts that we have heard today. Resurrection is not initially about comfort. Resurrection is about resistance. It's about resisting the pull of despair and hopelessness. Now, I'll be honest with you. That pull, it's pretty strong. Last week, Gordon was describing for us the world when he shared the story he has created for the children in worship. And he talked about the ways in which harm can feel really strong, and suffering is strong, and feeling alone is very strong. Resurrection invites us to resist the pull of all of that. Yes, harm is strong, and suffering persists. And that feeling of being alone can come to any one of us. It flashed over Jesus a moment before he died. But that was not the end. That was not the end of him or for him. That was not the end of his ministry. It was not the end of his teaching or his healing or his power. In fact, the power to change and transform and to make the world right again and to experience healing and forgiveness, this power of resurrection would actually be amplified by this day. Out into the wide world where Jesus' Spirit was going ahead of them in Galilee. And where we will encounter that power of resurrection, that presence of God that can heal and change us, can be quite surprising. On Friday afternoon, after I had been through with all of you the fullness of this Holy Week, the Tenebrae service, the Good Friday service, I was feeling the intensity of it all. And before pulling myself up off the floor and turning toward this day and thinking about how to frame this sermon, I wanted just an hour of distraction. So I opened up my Hulu app and looked for something to watch for just 1 hour. And I picked Grey's Anatomy. Some people are going like this out there. That's fun. And I have to tell you, I was so surprised because I was looking for distraction and I ended up weeping as I watched this exchange between these two people, an exchange in which someone encountered the presence, the healing presence of God in a way I feel quite confident surprised her. It surprised me. There's a character in the show, Dr. Kepner, who is actually an evangelical Christian, the only one of those on that program. And she has been through this long season of devastation after her child died. It was quite a number of years ago, and it has settled into her in a deep and ugly bitterness. And in this episode, a rabbi comes under her care who has this bizarre reaction to antibiotics, and he's dying from it. And he can see underneath the harshness of her exterior that she's suffering. And so he tells her this piece from the Talmud about how if you take 1/60th of someone's pain, that is goodness. That is God. And he wants a chance to do that for her before he dies. And so he keeps pressing her about what it is that is troubling her. And finally she gives in, and this is what she says to him. My whole life, I have followed his rules. I studied, I believed, I practiced what I preached, and I did every single thing that he asked of me. And they have this fascinating exchange where the rabbi pushes at her and says, and that guarantees you what? Where are the promises of guarantee? He says, nowhere in any faith is there a guarantee. And then she pushes back and says, well, it's not that I need everything to be good. I just want it to be a bit more fair. And he just roars at her from his bed at that moment and says, fair? Whoever said it was fair when Isaac was going blind and his son betrayed him? Or when Sarah was 99 by the time she had a child and God asked for them to sacrifice him? Or when Moses couldn't make it past the bouncer to the promised land? And then to bring a little bit of lightheartedness into what was a very intense scene, he says, and I don't know that much about the sequel, but from what I hear, Jesus got a raw deal. And then he got serious again, and he said, nobody in the Bible was able to live free of suffering and injustice. So why would we think we could live any other way? And then she cries, so the world is cruel and random, and there's nobody that can do anything about it? There's that pull. And he said, and he's getting to the end now, he's gasping for breath. He says, you sound like a child. Terrible things happen. Terrible and wonderful. Devastating things happen. Who are you to know why? Why would you get to know who gets to live and who doesn't? So you can either believe in God and in goodness, or you can believe it's pointless, that it's cruel, and that it's random. Whatever makes you happy. At this point, she cries, you know, I'm really not a narcissist, which is something he had accused her of earlier in the conversation. And he says, then what is it? Unbearable pain? So God is not indifferent to our pain. Tikkun olam means that the world is full of brokenness, and it is our job to put it back together. I did not expect to receive this kind of wisdom from Judaism through Grey's Anatomy on Good Friday. But it was a gift when I was feeling the weight of the world. Parker Palmer, he echoes the wisdom of this rabbi in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, when he talks about the hope that comes when we can let devastation be a seedbed for new life. Friends, this is the power of resurrection. God's capacity to come to us and to help us take whatever comes our way, even the devastating places, and find within them the seedbeds of new life. Friends, Jesus Christ is risen. Alleluia. Where's my bells? Alleluia. Amen.